Welcome to the Peavine Podcast, where each week we bring you the message from our Sunday morning worship service with Pastor Joel Sutherland. We take timeless biblical truth and help you to apply it in the context of your daily life. If you'd like to join us live at one of our campuses or stream one of our services online, go to peavine.org for times, locations, and more information.
Thank you to our worship team. Fantastic. Glory to his name. I know Dalton, Rossville all did a good job as well. Hey, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 16. If you don't, it'll be on the screen, Luke 16. I started a sermon series a few weeks ago called First Class, How Do I Get What They've Got? Now, here's my thesis for this. The worst seat on a plane is about second seat in coach because you can see what first class is getting, but you don't get it. And I applied that to the Christian life. We see other people in the Christian life have a version of faith that we want, and that's okay. Holy envy is okay. Paul said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So how do we, sometimes we need scripture in flesh right in front of us, and so that's what we're looking at. We've looked at a first class fortitude last week, first class forgiveness, some other things. Today I want to deal with your favorite subject, first class finances. Y'all love it when I preach on money, amen? Not even one? I can't even get one amen out of that? All right, well, I'm going to force you to in a minute. Here's what I want to, here's really the point of today's entire sermon. It's exactly what Jesus was trying to tell us in Luke 16, that God uses money as a heart test. Write that down. Mark that down in your mind, that God uses money as a heart test. God does not need your money, but he uses it as a heart test to measure your faith in your life. So just let me unpack that over the next few minutes. How are we doing with the money in America? Well, according to a 2024 survey from Empower, 37% of Americans aren't prepared to handle a $400 emergency. That is, I was about to say you need a set of tires. That is, you need one tire on your car and you can't afford it. According to a June 2024 article, 66% of Americans report living paycheck to paycheck, with nearly half saying they feel broke. Bank of America's 2024 Institute report estimates that 26% of households have necessity spending that exceeds 95% of their income, meaning you have absolutely no margin in your financial life whatsoever. According to Bankrate, a majority, 59%, say they cannot cover a $1,000 emergency, and over 40% expect to borrow to manage that $1,000 emergency. And U.S. credit card balances have reached $1.18 trillion in quarter one of 2025. So to sum it all up, we can say it this way. Two-thirds of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. That means most people feel like there's no breathing room. One in four families are spending nearly everything they earn. There's nothing left to save. Only 41% could use their own savings to pay for a $1,000 emergency. 37% cannot handle a $400 emergency. The rest would have to borrow or scramble. Credit card debt keeps rising, and the average cardholder owes $7,300. In other words, let me sum it all up. In the most prosperous nation the world has ever known, we're not doing great with money. We're just not. And what I want to tell you today is the reason we're probably not doing great with money is because Christians, at least, are not handling money God's way. And I'll show you what God's way is before the sermon. Now, everybody, I kind of came up with these categories arbitrarily, but I think everybody in this room could fit in one of these categories. That is, you're broke. I won't ask you to raise hands, but you're broke. You're living paycheck to paycheck, and literally at the end of the month, you're probably in the red. Then there's those who are scraping by. You're paycheck to paycheck, but probably maybe almost breaking even at the end of the month. Then there's stable, paycheck to paycheck, but you have a little bit of savings, a little bit of margin. And then there's comfortable. That is, you're not paycheck to paycheck. You've got a good amount of savings. You've got a good amount of investments. And then some of in the room are wealthy. That is, work is optional for you. You have lots of money from investments and debt worries. And no matter who you are, you can probably find yourself in this room, watching online, whatever campus you're at. You can probably put yourself in one of these categories. So just for about 5 seconds, tell yourself what category you are in. And while you're figuring out what category you're in, I want to ask you this question. Is it okay if, which category is it okay if you rob God? You say, I'm broke. Is it okay if you rob God? Well, preacher, I've got, I mean, I can't give based on what I make. Is it okay if you rob God? Is it okay anywhere in here if you rob God? You say, well, preacher, that's a little harsh. Hey, I agree with you. I didn't say it. God said you're robbing him. God in Malachi 3, he's the one that said you're robbing him. And no matter where you are, I don't think I'm comfortable saying it's okay robbing God. Now, when we get to Luke chapter 16, let me tell you where we are. Jesus was speaking to his disciples while the Pharisees stood nearby. So Jesus had this way of doing this. He would say something to the disciples, hoping, knowing the Pharisees were going to hear him. So he was trying to teach his disciples how to follow Jesus, get love of money out of their lives. But the Pharisees were religious leaders who loved money and they loved to look spiritual. And so Jesus is going to take their finances and really expose their lack of spirituality. Because we have the same people in churches today. Love to look spiritual, but yet they're not handling money well. Like, we're not a lot different than the Pharisees were. And if I were to ask you this morning, do you want God to trust you with more? You would say yes. Do you want to be able to pay your bills and have money left over? You would say yes. Do you want to be a leader in the kingdom of God? Do you want to run a business for the glory of God? Do you want to have a calling in your life to make an impact for the kingdom of God? You would say yes, yes, yes. You want to be the kind of person that God can use. You want to be the kind of person that at the end of your life can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But here's the problem. You're not passing the test. You say, preacher, I didn't know there was a test. There is a test. Jesus tells us in Luke 16, there is a test. And you're taking it right now. And here's what the test is going to tell us. That if you want God to trust you with more, you've got to start with what's already in your hands. Right? I'm talking to people this morning, you want to do the right things with your money. But it feels like you're always behind. You get paid and it's gone. Bills stack up. Your giving gets delayed and there's never any breathing room at all in your finances. And underneath that is that pressure is a deeper problem. Most people don't see money as spiritual. If you're broke, you don't see money as spiritual. If you're wealthy, you don't see money as spiritual. Everywhere in between. We separate it from our relationship with God. That's why Jesus said, if you cannot be trusted with everyday money, why would God trust you with anything that really matters? Now, some of you in the room, some of you are teenagers. You're like, hey, I don't have any money. I worked at ShopRite, grocery store. I'm gonna tell you a story at the end that tells you how important it is. Listen, you give and tithe off your teenage job. You're a young adult, you say, I'm just trying to get started. Hey, there's no better way to get started than doing it God's way, because I want to tell you why. He is using your money to measure your heart. And that's why you keep living in survival mode. That's why you make good money, but you spend it all. By the way, the studies show people who make in six figures are just as strapped as those who are living below the poverty line. Because you make plenty, but you're still not putting God first. And you are holding, wasting, or ignoring what God gave you to manage. And if you don't fix it, you'll keep asking God for more while showing him you cannot be trusted with what you already have. Now, some of you are thinking, well, it must be nice to be you. Hey, can I just be honest? I've been there. I went to pastor my first church. I've been a young adult before. I mean, now I'm saying that like I'm old. I know what it's like to be a young adult. I'll say it that way. But hey, I remember when our kids were little. I went and took my first church, left the business world, took an enormous cut in pay, lost every benefit I had, and a church was trying to starve me to death, and they were doing a pretty good job of it. And so I remember paying our bills. I've almost, except for about a 9-month period in my life, I've always been the bill payer. And I remember paying our bills, and I remember saying to God, God, if I just had $2,500, if you just dropped $2,500 out of the sky, I could fix all this mess I'm looking at. Then I remember a few years later, I'd say, God, I'm serious prayer. I'm saying, God, if you just dropped $5,000 out of the sky, I could fix all this mess. And then it was, God, if I just win the lottery, I could fix all this mess. Right? I've seen this in my own life and in more people than I can count. Very smart people who say they love God, but your finances never line up with your faith. Make no mistake this morning, God sees how you handle money. He sees the patterns. He sees what you give. He sees what you keep. He sees what you spend. And the way you manage it shows him whether you can be trusted with more or not. You say, preacher, I don't know if I'm there with you yet. I'm glad you're questioning me just a little bit, because I'm going to show you in the Bible. Stand with me as we read Luke chapter 16. It'll be on the screen if you don't have it. Now, I ought to read the first 13 verses. I'm not going to, because Jesus tells a story. And from the story, he extrapolates a Christian living principle. For the sake of time, because I don't have an hour and a half this morning, I want to go straight to the principle that he tells us. He tells us the principle. I'm not making it up. It's in red and white in my Bible. All right, Luke chapter 16, look in verse number 10. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? Thank you. You may be seated. Now, let me tell you where we are. Jesus has told them a parable about a dishonest manager who used money in a shrewd way to protect his future. As a matter of fact, while your Bible's open, it's not on the screen. While your Bible's open, go back to verse number 1. This is the beginning of the story. Jesus said to his disciples, there was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager, now let me pause right there. In the context of this story, the rich man or the master is going to turn out to be God. The manager is going to be you. So that's the parable we're talking about here. In the context of this story, the master is God and the manager is you. So I need to get you in the story right now. I need you to understand this is written to you. Now look at what he said. There was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. In other words, the manager, the steward, was squandering what the master had given him to put into his kingdom. Now, you got to stop for a second. Look this way. That's you, right? Jesus is saying this to you and me, that he has given us resources that we are to put into his kingdom. And when he looks down from heaven, there's a vast majority of us that are squandering what has been given to us. So with that in mind, he goes, I'm going to skip the rest of the story, because what happens is the manager figures out he's in trouble and shrewdly does what's right. So after he does what's right, Jesus tells this principle. Whoever is faithful in very little. The word faithful there means dependable. It's about being steady. It's about being responsible. It's about being dependable. But he says, whoever is dependable in very little. In the Greek, that is the smallest amount. And we know from the context, we'll see it in every verse, Jesus is talking about money here. That is, what you do with the dollar tells Jesus a lot about your heart. So whoever's faithful, dependable, reliable in money. So follow me. Who is faithful, dependable, reliable in money is also faithful, dependable, responsible in other things. In other words, if you do right with small things, you can be trusted with big things. Well, he goes on. Now we're going to look at the flip side, right? Antithetical. Whoever is unrighteous. Now we're back to the word means dishonest or corrupt, right? Who is uncorrupt with money. That is, you're not handling money God's way. He's not talking about using money for nefarious means. He's calling corruption with money, not handling your money the way God says to handle your money. That's somebody that chooses to do wrong with money. So whoever's unrighteous, corrupt with money is also unrighteous in much. So it's the very same thing. In other words, if somebody cheats small, they'll cheat big. All that does, listen, is expose the pattern of your heart. This is not in my notes. I get in trouble when I do things that are not in my notes. in a sermon, but I this morning on the way in, I remembered a story that when I was about an eight-year-old boy, my preacher in my independent Baptist church told me then. I think if he told me then, I can tell you. If it's inappropriate, you tell me. And this has been attributed to Winston Churchill and a bunch of different people. I'm gonna tell it, all right? Here's the joke that I was told when I was a kid. I heard it in church when I was a kid, that a man went up to a woman that he found attractive, and he said, "I'll give you $1 million if you'll commit adultery with me tonight." The woman started to blush, and she's like, $1 million? He said, "I'll give you $1 million if you'll commit adultery." She was married. He was married. "I'll give you $1 million if you'll commit adultery with me tonight." She thought for a second. She said, "Man, I shouldn't do it, but $1 million. I mean, it's hard to turn $1 million down." She looked at him and said, "Okay, I'll do it for $1 million. He said, "Would you do it for $10? She said, "What kind of woman do you think I am?" He said, "We've already established what kind of woman you are. We're just negotiating the price right now." That stuck with me. All right, look. I'm not saying that's the principle, but that's kind of the idea that God's saying. Some of you in the room, and you're like, "Well, if I had more money, I'd do this or do that." No, we've already established your character. We've already established the pattern. And that's what God's saying, money reveals. So he said in verse 11, based on all of that, if you have not been faithful, that is, in other words, you've not been dependable, you've not been reliable about how you're handling money with worldly wealth. By the way, I think the King James may say worldly mammon. The Greek word is mammonos in the Greek, so that's where we get the word mammon from. It means material possessions, money, those kind of things. Jesus calls it unrighteous because people often use it the wrong way, right? So if you've not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you? Now, the who of this verse is God himself. The context of the story tells us it is God himself. So God is saying, listen, if you're not going to be faithful with worldly wealth, why would I trust you with something that really matters? Now, this word genuine in the Greek is a fascinating word. It was the word used in acting. So in the Greek theater of the day, the Roman theater of the day, actors wore masks. And it's where we get our word hypocrisy from, if I remember correctly. But genuine meant when an actor took off his mask and you saw the actual person. It was also the word that was used in finance and business of the day. You would go to the marketplace and sometimes things would be stamped genuine. It meant it was the Greek word for genuine, aletheion or something like that, but it would be stamped genuine. So if you bought olive oil, there'd be a barrel of olive oil and it would say genuine on it, or the barker would be crying out genuine. And it meant it was real olive oil. It was not watered down and it had not been spoiled. This is the real thing. So God is saying this, that I can't trust you with the real thing. I can't trust you with kingdom priorities. I cannot trust you with God things because you're not handling ungodly things well. In other words, if you mishandle money, God's not going to trust you with anything important beyond money. So, how do we handle money according to God's principles? Can I give you four ways this morning that I think will help solidify this for you, that you need to leave this room or before you leave this room and get this straight in your life? How do you handle money so that God will trust you with more? How do you handle money so that you can pass the test of your heart? How do you handle money so you can pass the test of priority, kingdom priority in your life, which is what God's called us to do? Let me give you four ways. Number one, you've got to give to God first. Give to God first. Let me show you some Bible verses for that. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. Well, what am I supposed to do with that? Well, we're told, Malachi 3, verse 10, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. What is God saying to us? God is telling you that how you handle your first, how you give really reveals your heart. How you handle the first thing you get. In other words, they were to take their produce and the very first fruits and harvest from their garden. The very first was to be taken and delivered to God as a tithe, as a sign of thankfulness and submission to a holy God. You were not supposed to take and pay everybody else first, and then if there was any left over, you give it to God. No, the biblical principle is God watches what you do with the first portion. And he's more concerned that you are obedient from the first portion than what you are the leftovers. Now, can I just talk to us for a minute? It's just us girls in the room. Can I talk to us for a second? Here's what I've done in my life in days past. Here's what you've probably done in your life in days past. I go and I'm paying my bills. And here's what I do. I pay everybody I owe. And then I'm looking at my register, check register. And if there's any money left over after I've paid to everybody else, then I give some to God. Is that biblical giving? Absolutely not. You say, well, preacher, I tithe. It's still not biblical giving. Well, why is it not biblical giving? Because that's not the way we're supposed to give. See, because when you give that way, you are still holding in reservation that if the money is not there, then I will not be obedient. You're saying, I'm going to try to live off 90%, but if I can't do it, then God's on the outs. And here is real biblical giving, that I believe I can live off 90% with the blessing of God better than I can live off 100% without the blessing of God in my life. So how does that work out practically? How that works out practically is you tithe first, and then you live off the rest. The way I do it in my own life, we have 70% of our giving here at Peavine comes in online. I have mine set up on automatic giving. I do miss putting a check in the offering plate, but we got all kinds of services going on here, and half the time I'd leave my check in my office, and so I love just having mine set up online giving every month, and it's the only thing in my checkbook that I let be automatic drafted out of my checkbook. I don't let anything else do that, but the Lord's money I do. So here's what that means. When you look at my check register, it says deposit Peavine Peavine. You know why? Because I'm going to make sure God gets his before I spend it on anything else. That is giving to God first. That is not saying I'm going to give God for my leftover. You say, why is that important? Because it reveals the priorities of your heart. See, when you give to God last, that's telling God where he is in your life. Remember, this money's just a test. That's all money is a test. So when you give to God last, that's telling God where he is in your life. And so if you're waiting to see if you got enough money left over or how much there is, hey, listen, that is just a prioritization of your life. And when you give to God first, it's saying, hey, I want in my heart, I want God to be first in my life, and I'm going to practically live that out because I am giving to God first. Never, ever give to God from the leftovers. Matter of fact, you go back and read the book of Malachi, God said basically he was ready to chain the doors on the church shut because he was tired of getting leftovers. So you want to honor God with your finances? You want to pass the test of Luke 16? It starts here. You give your tithe to God first. Number two, it goes here. Live on less than you make. All kinds of proverbs I could put up here. Proverbs 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in the dwelling of a wise person, but a foolish person consumes them. In other words, smart people store up and leave financial margin in their lives. In other words, live on less than you make. Foolish people, Proverbs tells us, spend everything they give. Well, why is this important? Because this frees you up to invest more in eternity and in the kingdom of God when you live on less than you give. You say, preacher, I don't know how I'm going to get there in my life. Can I tell you, you don't need a financial counselor. We have financial counseling available if you need it at our church. Just reach out. We've got someone who does financial counseling. And they're great, and I love them. But let me sum it all up in how to help your finances. You either have to spend less or make more. There's no other thing to do. Now, I don't have a degree or anything in that, but I can tell you that's what everybody's going to tell you. You got to spend less or make more. Sometimes you got to do both. It may be you got to go get a second job to work your way out of some bad financial decisions so you can give to God. By the way, two does not come before one. I put one first for a reason. Two does not come before one. You say, because here's what some people say. They say, well, as soon as I get myself out of this mess, I'll start giving to God. Can I tell you this? The devil will make sure you never get out of this mess. Matter of fact, the minute you decide to give to God, can I tell you something that's going to happen in your life that you just need to prepare yourself for? The minute you decide to give to God, your brakes are going to go out, or your washing machine, or you're going to need a new set of tires. You say, well, that's not very encouraging. I'm just trying to prep you. That's how the devil works. Because he's going to say to God, just like he said to Job, hey, watch this, God. You let me burst a tire on the car, and he's not going to give to you. He's not committed. It's a test. You've got to live on less than you make. It means you may need to live in a smaller house. It means you may need to drive an older car. It means you need to do without some things in your life in order to live this the way God would have you to do. Number three, once you start doing that, give generously and joyfully. Right, here's what the Bible says. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the one who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he had decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. God loves people who love to give. You say, preacher, I'm never going to be there. Hey, I'm one of you. I got a scarcity mentality myself. I believe I kind of raised without much. I want to hoard it all. I'm a money hoarder. That's why I am. But let me tell you say, well, how am I going to give generously? How am I going to give joyously? Every time we roll that baptistry up out here and we see somebody go under the water who was once on their way to hell and is now on their way to heaven, if you're a consistent handling money well before God, giving your tithes and offerings, you're going to have a big joy and smile on your face because you had a part in every person that comes to faith in Christ. That's how. Number four, use money to invest in eternity. What did Jesus say? Store for yourself treasures in heaven where neither rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How you use money reveals what matters to you and what lasts beyond you. And all of that starts, if I go back, all of that starts with you giving your tithe first thing to God. The tithe is the floor. You say, well, I thought a tithe was law. No, the tithe was around long before the law. Abraham tithed long before there was any law about tithing, hundreds and hundreds of years before that. Jesus affirmed the tithe in the gospel. The tithe has always been the floor of giving. It's always been the floor. And can I give you this morning, this is scriptural, personal testimony all rolled into one. In 90 seconds, I'm going to give you 10 reasons I tithe. 90 seconds, 10 reasons I tithe. This is where you start. Number one, you don't believe me. Don't time me. When a preacher says 90 seconds, he means in general it's going to be short, all right? 10 reasons I tithe. Number one is this, it's commanded by God. Tithing is a command. Malachi chapter 3, bring it into the storehouse. Number two, it acknowledges God's ownership. Tithing reminds us that God owns it all. Number three, it demonstrates obedience and trust. Obeying in your finances proves faithfulness in other areas of life. It's what we've been talking about. Number four, it funds God's work through the local church. Tithes provide for ministry, missions, and gospel advancement. Can I tell you this? Our mission here is to reach every person in Peavine City with the gospel. We have the mechanism in place. We have the people in place. All we're waiting on is enough money to fund the ministry God's called us to do, enough money to fund the mission God's called us to do. Tithing does that. It supports the work of your spiritual leader. Tithing provides for pastors and leaders who pour into God's people. Paul said, a pastor is worthy of double honor. In other words, they ought to be paid twice as much as what they should, whatever you think you ought to pay them, double it. Now, we're not doing that around here. I'm just saying that it provides for us to be able to minister to you. Number six, it breaks greed and materialism. Tithing trains the heart to love God more than money. Number seven, it invites God's blessings into your life. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, God's promises provision to those who give. You say, well, does that mean he's going to give me more money? Nope, not saying that. But whatever the blessing of God is, take it. Take it. Number 8, it connects giving to worship. Tithing is an act of worship. Number 9, it invests in eternity. It lays up treasures in heaven. Number 10, it sets an example for others. When you tithe joyfully, you influence your children, your family, and others to walk in that same obedience. If you handle money poorly, here's what's going to happen. You're going to miss God opportunities that had your name on them. Because it's a test. It's a test. God does not hand you opportunities when your hands are already full of mismanaged money. You're going to keep hitting those same stress points in your life. Unexpected expenses, tensions in your marriage, regret after spending, strain, shame during giving offerings. You'll miss eternal rewards. You handle it well. It could be God may trust you with more money. In Malachi 3, he called it the windows of heaven, and he will find blessings to follow your way. You say, well, is that going to be money? I don't know. Could be. But whatever the blessing of God is, don't turn it down. Don't worry about it. It's the blessing of God. Number 3, God will see your heart and trust it. See, when you pass a test with money, God knows he can trust you with kingdom responsibilities. Close your Bible. I'm finished. If I could sum up my sermon, it'd be this. What you do with money tells God what he can trust you with. What you do with money tells God what he can trust you with. Can I tell you this? Money's not the goal, according to God. Money's not the goal. It's the gauge. It's the gauge. God uses money as a heart test. You may not recognize this fellow. You would have 100 years ago, but this is John D. Rockefeller. John D. Rockefeller, there's a picture of 16-year-old John D. Rockefeller. He earned $1.50 a week in 1855. But he went to church every Sunday and dropped 15 cents into the offering plate at Erie Street Baptist Church as his mother's voice echoed through his mind, give a tenth to God. Here's what Rockefeller said. I would never have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. By the 1880s, Standard Oil Company that made him the richest man in America, by the 1880s, it had made him the richest man in America. By 1937, John D. Rockefeller was worth $1.4 billion, which today would be about $30 billion, which obviously make him one of the wealthiest men in the world. But he took that money and he tithed off of it. He funded Baptist missions. He started Baptist churches. He gave 10% to Euclid Avenue Baptist Church. Reflecting his belief, here's what he said. I quote, God gave me my money. And he believed God gave him his money to use for divine purposes. He gave millions away. Millions. He gave far more than 10%. He just kept giving and kept giving. One of the interesting stories about John D. Rockefeller is he would go to church with dimes in his pocket. They called him the dime man. Back when a dime meant a little more than it does today. And all the kids would run up to John Rockefeller and he would give out dimes on Sunday. It's estimated, nobody knows. It's estimated that he gave away $35,000 in dimes to kids. What are you doing with what God gave you? What are you doing with what he's put into your life? So many times Christians say, well, if I made more, no, see, that's what Jesus just said. The principle's already established. What you do with little determines what you'll do with much. You say, preacher, I don't have anything. You have something. And if you give to God first, he'll reorder the rest. Some would say, well, I have too much. You can't expect me to give a tithe, offer all I have. I don't. But God does. Wherever you find yourself on that scale, what are you doing with what God gave you? Because it's all a test. Because every one of us, at the end of our lives, want to stand before God and hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. My wife and I have it built into our will that the first tithe of the first portion of our will, whatever we have left over when we die, goes to the church. I feel like I may need the help at Judgment Day. Do y'all feel that way? Like, I feel like I could be standing before Christ at the Bema seat of Christ, and Christ be going, yeah, you just didn't, you're saved, but you just didn't quite, well, wait a minute, what's that? Oh, he gave 10, okay, we'll push over. Well done, good and faithful servant. Like, I just want to throw something in the bucket at the last minute, you know what I'm saying? Like, even in death, I want to handle my money well. What do you need to do today? Would you stand with me, heads bowed, eyes closed, our pastors are coming. If you're a teenager, you need that sermon because you need to tithe off the you need to tithe and give off the $1.50 a week. You're a young adult getting a first job, you need to hear that sermon. You need to tithe off your $150 a week. If you're an adult, have you been doing with the test God has been giving you all of your life? It's just a test. That's all it is. Money is just a test. And it's a revealer of your priorities. It's a revealer of your heart. And it says a whole lot about how. You say, preacher, I trust God. God would say no. If you don't trust me with these little things, you're not going to trust me in the big things in life. But somehow, it's amazing. I'm giving a personal testimony. It's amazing when you get your finances in order, how everything else becomes clearer and trusting God becomes simpler. Again, I've told you multiple times. Early on, I wrote a check that I prayed didn't bounce before the church got it to the bank. But I've seen God, there's just two instances, but one where I knew the check was going to bounce, but on Monday, God sent a check in the mail I was not expecting. To this day, don't know why I got it, but it was just the amount to cover what I'd written to the church on Sunday. That builds your faith, helps you to trust God. Until you pass those tests, Christians, wherever you are, whatever campus you're at, you need to make that commitment today. Look, I know this is not a come to the altar sermon. I get that. But you need to go on pvine.org/give. You need to write a check. There's receptacles all around the rooms that you're in that you can drop it in at any time. Whatever you need to do, pass the test. It reveals your heart. Our pastors are here, and if you want to join our church, come talk to them. You want to be baptized, come talk to them. You're here and need to be saved. There's nothing more. Listen, we don't want your money. We want you to give your heart and life to Jesus. Come say, hey, I want to be saved. Let God do something with your life. Father, I pray you draw us with your spirit as the word of God has spoken to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our worship team.
Thank you, Pastor Joel, for that message. And really, that's one of the topics that people get uncomfortable talking about. But when you understand that your giving, your generosity, is tied to your own spiritual growth, and if you aren't obedient with your finances, then you're limiting God's work in your life, then it can become a priority for you. And maybe you have some decisions to make financially. I know that when we are obedient and giving, God meets our needs. He doesn't necessarily always give us everything we want, but He certainly meets our needs. Maybe this morning, your priority is not to begin giving, it's to begin a relationship with Jesus. This starts with you understanding that you're a sinner and your sin has separated you from God. You've got to be willing to admit that. And then you've got to believe that Jesus died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose again, paying the penalty for my sin and for your sin. And when He paid that penalty, the gap created by our sin was closed. You've got to believe that. And then Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth, and we will be saved. And if that's the decision God is calling you to this morning, where you are, tell God this, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day to pay the price for my sin. And Lord, right now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask you to come into my heart, take away my sin, be my Savior. Lord, I give my life to you. in Jesus' name. Hey, if you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it with all your heart, your intent is to give your heart and life to Christ, I want to celebrate with you and I want to help you take next steps on your faith journey with Jesus. We just dropped a link in the chat box that says, I commit my life to Christ. Click on that. We're going to ask you a couple of questions, and then I personally am going to connect with you this week. I hope you've enjoyed our time of worship together this morning. God bless you. Have a great week.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message this week as we help equip you to apply God's Word to your daily life. For the latest updates about what's happening around Peavine City, be sure to connect with us on social media. For more information about Peavine, to get in touch with us, or check out one of our services, visit us at peavine.org. Thanks for listening.